All right, for us again, at least this week, back to Genesis chapter 1. Might mix it up a little next week, but for now, Genesis 1 and verses 9 through 13. Genesis 1, 9. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit yielding, or in the tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, and after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Start off today, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? We tend to define it in three parts: his death on the cross for the sins of man, his burial, proving he was dead, by the out and out separation of him from all living, and the fact that he rose again, that from his death he brought forth life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We, of course, see the pattern repeated in pictures drawn by baptism, coming down into the water, of course, death. Under the waters being burial, and pulled up out of the waters being a new life. In the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the first 2 days of creation. On day one, light was called forth, and God called the light good, but it revealed darkness, sin, in our case, death. On day two, we had the separation, the heavens. They divided the water from the water. Heaven divides the living in Christ from the dead in trespasses and sin. Man was separated from God or from life. God did not see that as good. In day one, we saw we were dead in sin. On day two, we were buried under judgment. But again, day three brings out new life. The third day is our day of resurrection. We saw the pattern of the third day in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. We saw it in Joshua, where the Israelites were separated from the new life, from the promised land, for all those years by their sin in rejecting God's plan and timetable. God gave them that new chance, that new life. But when he talked to Joshua about it, he said, when? In 3 days. We saw it in Moses when he wanted to take the Israelites out of Egypt at least 3 days away from the false gods of Egypt to worship the real God clearly and freely. The pattern of day three as being a new life goes on, and the resurrection is a new life from old, or life from death. In Hosea 6:2, Prophet Hosea is talking about Israel separated from God because of their sin. He invites them there to return to the Lord for healing, to have their wounds bound. It's a very picturesque to us, separated from God, dead in trespasses and sin, in need of an ultimate healing or healer. In Hosea 6:2, the wording almost reflects the creation story as he says, "After 2 days, will he revive us? In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight." On day one, light exposed our darkness or our sin. On day two, we've seen the separation. We must make a determination while we're here on this world whether we're separated to God or separated from God. But on day three, again, 9 and 10, God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, the gathering together of the waters he called seas. God saw that it was good. On day three, from out of the murky depth of the mud, the sludge, and the slime of this world, God called us forth. The dry land is the believer. On day three, we find new life, salvation. Though we're left in this world and we're part of this world, we're a new creation nonetheless, raised up to live in his sight. Two new names are bestowed by God in verse 10, the name seas and the term earth. God gathered the waters together into one place, or several one places, as evident by the plural name he gives them, seas. The word seas means agitations, tumults, as in tumultuous. It's fitting here that the seas or agitations left here with the dry land should be formed of the waters, which are still a picture of the people of this world. All troubles and agitations in our lives can be traced back to people. Directly or indirectly, it's people. Even things like bad weather are traced back to the earth suffering for man's sins. As we will see, the earth is a type of man, and as sin destroys men, so it destroys this earth in the picture. Health issues can be traced back to man's sin. Finances, their difficulties can be traced back to greed, someone else's or our own. All troubles, all agitations in our lives can be connected to people somewhere. Even if you were the only person on this earth, there'd still be troubles. Half of us couldn't even live with ourselves. God wants us instead to fix our eyes on him, not this world, to look up, not around, to rise above the agitations, though they're ever present with us. God's called us to be something more. Something or someone has now risen out of the waters, is now stronger than the waters. Lusts, passions, desires, they're all agitations to our lives. The peoples of this world are ruled by those things, our families, our friends, and our leadership. But every means imaginable, those things will cause tumultuous situations, agitations, even upheavals. Until the day we stand in heaven, where John has said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Revelations 21:1. There will come a day, God's day, when sin is no more, agitations and upheaval in our lives will be gone forever. There will be no more seas. In the meantime, the seas still exist, but now they have some boundaries, some limits. Something keeps them from totally ruling this world. It's called the dry land. Jeremiah 5:22 tells us God has placed the sand for the boundary of the sea by perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. Job 38:9-11 tells us God has shut up the sea with doors and said, "Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. Here shall thy proud waves be stayed." Why are the saved of this world not immediately taken to heaven? Who then would be the witness to the next generation? Who then would hold back sin from completely enveloping this world again? God's assigned the job to the dry land. Even those of us who are new believers, unsettled enough to maybe be called shifting sands, he has set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. Psalms 104:9. That boundary is called dry land. And God named it earth. The term earth is unique. Its meaning is a little harder to pin down. You see, from sand to silt, dirt to rock, all are earth, but all are so different. The name earth is closest to our word ground. There are many types of ground, but all are ground nonetheless. The term earth implies something that can be torn down, crumpled, reshaped, and reused, from which we get our word ground or grind. How strange that something designed to wear away or dissolve can stand so firm. The key things to look at are the strength that God has placed in it and the reusability factor as the potter forming something new and unique with a lump of clay. Again, if we haven't gotten it, dry land on day three is the man saved. The Bible continually draws parallels between man and ground, man and soil, man and dirt, man and earth, from the first second that Adam was formed of the dust of the earth through to God's parable, the sower sowing on many types of ground. Paul's teaching us how the potter has power over the clay. Earth and different minerals and earth elements such as gold, silver, and brass are often used as picturesque of man, of different values, different needs, individual or entire nations. Just one example of an element, clay. I'm going to flip to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning kingdom to build and to plan it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." Again, just one example of an element or of earth representing how God will deal with a man or a nation. In our Genesis 1 verses, we see that the dry land is brought up and out of the rest of the world. It's brought from the depths of darkness up into the light. And in a picture, it's raised up into the heavens. On this third day, the day of resurrection and of new life, God gives us this picture of mankind saved. Psalms 104, briefly. Verse 5 through 9. Who laid the foundation of the earth that it should not be removed forever? Thou covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hastened away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place where thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. Pictured in the middle here, imagine the tremendous upheaval, the vast amount of turmoil, churning, and change the world would have undergone at the sound of God's call. See it as a picture of the large amount of turmoil, churning and change that has to occur in some of our lives when we answer God's call to salvation, the struggles that we have to go through before we're willing to give in to God. But yet the change is made. The dry land appears. We few raise up to a new life in Christ. And then God said, it's good. God's good at repeating some things over and over in slightly different ways in order to teach us what we may have missed the first time. The pattern of the third day shows up again in the third man or the third story. If you look at the first major story of man after creation, you see Adam and Eve. You'll see day one, sin is exposed to light. And a little day two, separation from God. If you read the second major story, it's Cain and Abel. And in them, you find a little day one, his sin is exposed to light. And a whole lot of day two, Cain's complete separation from God in this world. Though generations pass, God did not choose to reveal to us any other major stories or people till he arrived at Noah. And in Noah's story, we start with a little day one. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6:5. Then we see a little day two, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. It repenteth me that I have made them. Genesis 6 and 7. But then something new is added to the third man in the third story. A little day three. With the third man in the third story, day three adds salvation. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 6:8. The entire story of Noah is about not just sin being judged, but how Noah was lifted up in Christ, the ark, above the world, above the sin, above God's judgment on sin. And then how Noah was not just given, but assigned to walk in a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. I'm going to flip back to Genesis 6. Just catch a couple quick verses to show Noah's progression through this. Genesis 6, 17 and 18. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Flip over to 7:1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. 8:1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. 15-17, chapter 8. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth out of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and they that breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. Chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Day three in our creation is a day of resurrection, a day of new life. God saw that as we got saved, resurrected, We reached up into the heavens from the depths of our sin, the mire of worldliness. We claimed the light. He said it was good. Now, God certainly could have stopped and said the evening and morning or the third day. But he didn't, because there's more. For God requires from us much more. We see it still on day number 3. Verses 11, Genesis 1, 11 to 13. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so, and the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself and after his kind. And God saw that it was good. As Noah embarked upon his new life, after rising above God's judgment on sin, God immediately gave him direction, goals, order. Be fruitful and multiply. It's God's command for us, for all of his followers. Multiply upon the earth. Replenish the earth. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Matthew 28:19-20. Earlier in day 3, when we talked about new life and the resurrection, I mentioned 2 Corinthians 5:17-18. I ended the quote with, God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. But verse 18 doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, he hath given to us the ministry, the service, the job of reconciliation, it says. 2 verses later, we are officially named ambassadors for Christ. Earlier in day 3, when we talked about the new life and resurrection, we talked about Hosea 6:2-3. I ended the quote with, we shall live in his sight. But that just ends verse 2. Verse 3 starts off by telling us how we can know that we or someone else has that new life. It says, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. If we follow on to know the Lord. Sometime, maybe we'll have time to teach a lesson on just the little word to. T-O, as in the sower went forth to sow. The word means with purpose, with intent. The sower, when he went out that day, filled his bag with seeds, got his clothes on ready to go. He had every purpose, intent to do that job. Here in these verses, he hath given us to the ministry of reconciliation. Our purpose is ministry. The second one, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord, if we have every intention of growing in Christ, of knowing God. Why then did God not end day 3 with the resurrection, with man being saved? Because in God's eyes, life and growth are intimately connected together. If you have the life in you, then you ought to show signs of growth within you as well. Suggested back in Hosea 6:3, if I have the new life in me, it ought to show forth in this world. It ought to bring forth new life around me, as suggested in 2 Corinthians 5:18. Once again, day 3 has us getting saved. Most certainly, that is good. But God says, most certainly, that is not all. 1:11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth. And it was so. Verse 12 tells us first, the earth brought forth grass. 1 Peter 1:24 tells us about the permanence of God's word in comparison to the short-term existence of man and his highest achievements. But it starts out by telling us, for all flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is as the flower of grass. Grass is often a picture of carnalness, fleshliness, weakness. But what kind of works can be expected of a new Christian? Do we expect six-month-old children to build skyscrapers? Sometimes somebody professes to be a Christian, and we expect great things from them who have very little growth. We can't understand why they fail, or why, with too much pressure, they give up on serving God altogether. It's too hard. 1 Peter 1:24 goes on to warn us, the grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. The newborn is weak and fleshly, but it's still trying to become something. Even if the first growth proof is not, in God's eyes, the most appropriate way, like a former drunk going back to the bar, trying to preach while standing on the bar counter, at least there's still a desire for God to gain the glory. Because we are now newly saved on day 3, newborn, growth may be small as grass, growth may be slow, but growth ought to be. After God calls forth the grass, He continues to call to us. And as His word continues to work in us and on us, we feel the growth as He calls forth the herb yielding seed. The Spirit of God is working within us, trying to make the ground fruitful. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. God's law is all about the condemnation of sin. There's no sin here to condemn. These are the inner things God must work in us if He is ever to let us produce outer things that are more spiritual than the grass. The herb is bigger, stronger, has more value. More is put into it, more can be gotten from it. God commanded that it yield seed. We see in the physical world that a tree begats a tree, a dog begats a dog, people have people. We somehow miss the same thing in the spiritual world. Love fathers love, hatred fathers hatred. Satan counts on this world not knowing or caring. Bitterness builds bitterness. Lust builds lust. Deception builds lies. When we are saved, God saves all of us. But it's not the fingernails or toenails that He's saving. It's the spirit. It's the soul. Those are the eternal, condemned or redeemed. And that's where the growth matters. Our outside will follow what our inside does first. Love fathers love, patience fathers patience, joy teaches others to be joyous. The fruit of the Spirit is the herb God's calling up in our lives. And if allowed to mature, we can pass that along to the next generation, whether our children or the next generation of God's spiritual newborns. The herb-yielding seed after its kind, in verse 12, love for love, mustard for mustard, hatred for hatred. What seed is our spirit spreading? And then, of course, God called forth trees. Trees through the Scripture are another type of people. Whether one person or a group of people, trees tend to picture people. One of the more obvious references is Judges chapter 9, where the man stands up on the mountain and screams out to his enemies, and he gives them a whole story about the trees going forth to pick out a king, and how they go through the list from the great trees all the way down to the thorn bush till they find a man that's going to take the job. At the end of the chapter, he prophesies that the king they picked is going to be rotten to the core, and that he will be their undoing, that they'll burn under his rule. At the end of the chapter, he traps the leaders of these men that chose him as king in a tower, and the king sets the tower on fire, fulfilling the prophecy. At other times, a tree is a picture of a person like Jesus Christ, as in the tree of life, from which we can partake and live forever. The tree that Moses threw into the bitter waters at Marah to make them sweet again. That showed us both how Jesus' sacrifice brought sweetness to the world. It also showed us how Jesus' sacrifice, when he came down into this world and joined with mankind, gave us a second chance in a new life. Trees are persons, trees are people, and God specifically calls forth the fruit tree, yielding fruit after his kind, and whose seed is in itself. The next step for us after producing inner fruit, or the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, is to produce outer fruit. We are to produce more believers, true believers, believers who have within themselves the seed to produce more believers. Even as hate produces hate, mercy garners mercy, so the children of God are to produce children of God. God, of course, called forth good ground when he created the heavens and the earth. Man's sin has since cursed it, but God created good ground. Here's what God said about the good ground, Matthew 13:23. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. If you study the parable in Matthew 13, you'll find that the cursed ground received the word. They heard. They may have understood it, but they brought forth no fruit. They never got past the place of fleshly works, having the cares of this world destroy what little they did produce. But if the Christ and Christian life you show the world is so poor and weak that the smallest thing can bring it down or choke it out, then what lost person in their right mind would want that anyway? God doesn't expect each of us to win over the world by ourselves. He himself said some 100-fold, and some 60, and some 30. But he never said some 0. Not from the saved man, not from the good ground. Matthew 7. Matthew 7 and verse 17. God said, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. We may not see all the fruit that a tree produces in a single lifetime, but this we do know: there ought to be fruit. Our goal is to hear God say to us in heaven, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." When God first saved us, when he brought us up from the depths of sin, when he showed us the heavens, When the good ground appeared, God saw that it was good. Now God looks down at the fruit that we bear, waiting for us to produce, to be something more, to be a future. The words "well done" will only come after the second time in our lives that we hear the statement, "And God saw that it was good." God saw our salvation was good. Will He see the life that we lead as good also? Back to Genesis 1. "And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielded fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day."